If I ask you the question, how deep is your Jacob's well? I doubt that you have any idea what I'm talking about. Now, I hope that when we get to the end of this lesson, I hope that you will have some idea of what we're talking about. How deep is your Jacob's well? Let's talk about it. Are you aware of the fact that Jesus made very few requests of people? I was amazed whenever I was working on this lesson and I knew that he'd said to that woman at the well, give me some water to drink. How many times Jesus asked a favor of anybody? Sometimes there were commands that he gave, but rare it was indeed that Jesus said, like you and I say to some individual, would you do something for me? And yet Jesus made requests. If we add to the screen that he made the request of the donkey guide, you know who I'm talking about? Do you remember the story of the donkey that he rode into the city? Where on earth did that donkey come from? Now, we'll be reading the verses a little bit later in this lesson that you'll be able to see it. But those of you who have read that story before will remember that Jesus told his disciples, there's a donkey that's tied up at this particular place. How on earth did that donkey get there? You know, the Lord just didn't all of a sudden just zap and miraculously put a donkey tied there. There was somebody that owned that donkey. Jesus asked, could I borrow your donkey? In some words or another, at least the very fact that the donkey was there is indicative of the fact that Jesus had made a request that it might be there. What about that upper room guy? You know the place that he instituted the Lord's Supper? He didn't have it. He said the foxes have their dens, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have any place to lay his head. And yet, there was that upper room. Are you aware of the fact that Jesus asked somebody, could I use your upper room? That's remarkable in and of itself. And then we talked about the tired fisherman. You remember in the book of Luke, and again, it's in Luke chapter 4, but again, it's in John chapter 21. On two occasions, the fishermen had been fishing. In the account in Luke, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught any fish. And Jesus says, launch out into the deep and let me borrow your boat. Could I use your boat? Could I use your boat as a preaching platform? And then after he said, cast your nets over outside that. You know that story, don't you? Jesus asked favors of somebody. But I want us to focus in this lesson this morning, not on the donkey guy, the upper room guy, or the tired fisherman. I want us to focus in on that woman at the well. In John chapter 4, Jesus is there in a place called Shechem. It's a very famous, many biblical things happen right in this area. There's Mount Gerizim, there's Mount Ebal, and if you know the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing, and that may not mean anything to you, but great thing that was involved when the Israelites would come and from one mountaintop, evidently they would proclaim the blessings of God if you live right, and from the other mountaintop they would pronounce the curses of God if you live wrong. Joshua was there. That's where Joshua made that farewell speech. You know, choose you this day whom you will serve. Very, very famous thing. It's where Joseph was buried. And so he's at that place and he's in Samaria, and it's not our purpose to talk about the racial prejudice there was between the Jews and the Samaritans and how Jesus ignored racial prejudice like his body, his church, does its utmost to ignore prejudice today. And he's sitting there, and while he's sitting there, a woman of Samaria came out to him, verse 7 said, and Jesus says, give me to drink. Are you aware that that well is still there? There are a lot of things that are over there that have not, you're not sure if they're there or not. So when you go some of these Holy Land tours, you know, a friend of mine went to Bible Lands many years ago and his guide said, what do you want to see tomorrow? If I don't know where it is, I'll find it by in the morning. And they sort of make up a lot of things. But look at this well. Here's a quote from J.W. McGarvey, a preacher of the gospel who died in the early 1900s when he made a trip over to that part of the world. It's called Bible Lands. And he writes about what he said there. And here's a quotation from him. It is one, talking about Jacob's well, one of the few biblical sites about which there's no dispute, and probably the only place on earth where one can draw a circle of a few feet and say confidently, the feet of Jesus stood within this circumference of this circle. You stop and think about it. You draw a circle around Jacob's well, and you're standing right there where Jesus is. Mondrell said, who visited there in 1697, said it was 105 feet deep and had in it at that time 15 feet of water. But travelers have thrown stones into it to sound its depth, and at its present it's only 66 feet deep, has no water in it except in the very wet winters. It's 7.5 feet in circumference. I want you to think about that, or in diameter, I'm sorry. And is walled with masonry to a depth of about 10 feet, below which is solid rock. Got a picture of it? You know, it's only 400 feet from where, evidently, where Joseph was buried when his bones were brought back out of the land of Egypt. Jacob dug a well that was there. And I would love to know how he went down through that solid rock, would you not? And he doesn't just go down just to make a little small hole, you know, like we have our wells today. 7.5 feet. And at least 100 feet deep. So here's this woman comes out to where Jesus is. And she's got her vessel. And Jesus said, could you give me something to drink? In my imagination, I've tried to figure out where the rope was, Chad. Did she bring the rope with her? In my estimation, nothing said about the rope. Evidently, because that well was there, it had been dug by Jacob. And it was still there in that land at that time. And it's still there today. That very same well is still there. But there was some rope or some way to... How far is 105 feet? I'm standing here and I'm looking at those foyer doors out there. I'm talking about the outside ones. That's a little over 100 feet. That's how deep that well was. So here she comes, and she wants to get Jesus some water, and he says, give me some water to drink. Now, for her to give him water, she's got to in some way lower whatever container there was there. Maybe you've been on an old farm situation. Maybe you can remember getting water out of a well. You put a bucket on it and there's a pulley, and you just let the bucket go down, and hopefully when it gets to the bottom down there, it won't float around, and you jiggle it enough so that that bucket will get some water in it. And then you've got to pull up the weight of that water 100 feet. Give me some drink. In fact, he then talks to the woman and says, I have water to give you, that if you drink it, you'll never thirst. She said, that's the kind I want. In her mind, I'm tired of walking all the way from the village that I'm from. Give me some of this water. But then she said, how can you do this? And it's interesting that John chapter 4 says, the well was deep. And when you leave today and you look out back to the fort, that's how deep that well was. Let me ask you this. What responses did people give when Jesus made requests of them? Well, the donkey guy, what response did he make? Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. As they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered in, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately, he will send thee. Here's the owner of the donkey. And Jesus had made a request of him. Isn't that what you would do? If Jesus needed to borrow your car, would you say, nope, I've got to go to Walmart. They've got a blue light special better than what Kmart has. Oh, no. I need you to do something for me. And the man said, you can have my donkey. What about the man with the upper room? What about that? Well, in Mark chapter 14, on the first day of the unleavened bread, this is when they killed the Passover lamb, Mark chapter 14, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and there's a man you will meet carrying a pitcher of water. Odd indeed, usually the women were the water bearers. You'll find a man with a pitcher, follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciple? Then he will show you a large room furnished and prepared. He's got it all ready. Now, he doesn't have the meal itself fully prepared, and that's why the next verse says the disciples got involved in making that preparation. But some way, somehow, Jesus had a need for that room, and look what happened. Just responded immediately. What about the tired fisherman? Luke chapter 5, look down at verse 5. Simon, that's Simon Peter, answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Jesus said, could you do me a favor? Would you throw your nets over the side of the boat? And the Samaritan woman, and the I don't know that I'd ever recognize, there's no indication in the text that she ever gave him water. She gets involved in this conversation, and the conversation hides everything that's there. It does say a little bit at the end of the conversation, she left her water pot and went back into the city and told everybody in the city about Jesus, and the whole city came out to see Jesus. The very fact she left her water pot might be indicative of the fact she was planning to come back. But the readiness of heart that she had to listen to Jesus. There are two questions. How would you have responded in those situations? Would you have loaned Jesus your car? Would you have let him stay in the spare bedroom? Would you have taken him to the workplace and let him work beside you? Would you have given a cup of cold water to Jesus? What's your response? Well, when you put it that way, I know what I'd do. Here's the second question. What does he ask of us? He doesn't ask for our boats, our cars, or he doesn't ask for our rooms. What does he ask of us? So I want to talk about the one aspect of that which Jesus asks of us, and that is to give us back, to give back to him that which is already his. The cattle of 1,000 hills belong to the Lord, and all of the gold and silver there is on this earth is already his. He made it. It was not there until he made it, and it will abide until he destroys it. It's already his. But it's amazing. He says, can you give me monies so that I might do the work of righteousness on this earth? And so here we are with our water pots. I want to know, how deep into that well will you go? If you're sitting beside a well that's there, and it's an artesian well, you know what that is? It's got a continuous stream of water, and the water is just continually overflowing. If Jesus had asked you to give like that, would you have reached around and said, yeah, help yourself. Would you at least have, give him a connect? Yeah, here's a cup. Yeah, go ahead and drink it. Are you aware there are some individuals in the Bible who give to the Lord in that way? It's a letter of a matter of surface giving. It's the artesian well kind of thing. It's definitely not like the widow's mite mentioned in Mark chapter 12, I guess it is. He says in verse 41, Now Jesus sat opposite the treasure and saw the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And look at verse 44. Out of their abundance they gave. They're giving. They're giving to God. There were in the courtyard of Herod's temple, there were some 15 pots that you could give and throw money in that courtyard that was there, large pots and description that we know said that they had a narrow neck, and then they sort of opened out at the top like a trumpet horn. And so you could go in there and you could cast your coins in there. Some of it was to buy the firewood that would be used in the sacrifices, and some of the oils that would be used in the incense and things of that nature. And so you just walk around, and there are all of these pots, and here the individuals are, and they're casting in their monies. But look at it. It's artesian giving. You see, they had so much in their well, they hardly missed it whenever they gave. And the one thing that we're focusing on that Jesus asked of us today is, can you give me some money so that the world might be changed and the cross might have an impact on the world? And you and I need to think soberly about the fact that we cannot give to the Lord out of our abundance. Look at the widow. And look at the contrast that's in here. There were many. And then there was one. You see the contrast in words? Many and one. And much and two mites. You and I need to understand that in our giving, we need not to go to the well of our monies and give to the Lord out of our abundance, and then take some satisfaction of saying, well, I've done what God wants me to do. It's interesting, the Greek is the imperfect tense. Jesus was watching them. I forget who that evangelist was in the 1800s. That was sort of the Billy Graham equivalent of the early, the early 20th century, the late 19th century, who in some crusade walked around as the collection plate, and when people put their money in the collection plate, if it was a bill, he opened it up, see how much it was. If it was coins, he picked it up to see how much, and people got so upset. And I know the Bible says, let not your left hand know what your right hand is given. But he was trying to make a point. Here's the point he was trying to make. I'm just doing what the Lord does. Listen to this. God is not honored when we give out of our abundance. I want you to hear that. Jesus was watching them. And while they were giving much, no, the Lord didn't see it that way. Well, there's another level of giving. We can title that shallow giving. It's money that is evenly given, easily given perhaps, but for the wrong motivation. And some of this may have to do with what was happening there in the treasury of the temple. They had the money. They could use the money. And the motivation is wrong. The motivation in our giving is not to bring satisfaction to ourselves, but how satisfied it is whenever we do give. That's not the motivation. And surely the motivation is not to give so others will glory in how much we are giving. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward from your Father. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. You want to think that through literally? In the marketplace, I can understand how there might be a call to those who are needy. If all the needy will come, I will give my gifts to you. Give my deeds, gifts to you. But in the synagogue? And some have wondered, and it depends really on what Jesus had in mind. But since those vessels had a trumpet-shaped top, that it might have been that when they were casting their coins, larger coins, into those trumpet-shaped vessels that would have also been in the synagogue, if they might not just let it bounce around the top so everybody see how much they were giving. You can't get it literally about them sounding a trumpet in the synagogue, but they were in an assembly of the righteous people of God. And the motivation behind their giving was so others could know how much they were giving. Folks, that's shallow giving. And that's why Jesus said in the latter part of verse 2, they got just what they wanted. But it's not what God wanted. And there's another level. We call it deeper giving as we go down into the wells in our own Jacob's well and think about our giving to the Lord. And that this has better motivation because God told me to do it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. I'm giving because God told me to do it. But then all of a sudden, there's something lacking in that motivation. It may be the guilt that comes when I think, well, if I don't give, what will everybody else think about me? It's described as giving sparingly, grudgingly, out of necessity, that kind of giving. Well, if the collection plate comes by and I don't put something in, what are other folks going to think about me? And so I'm going to do it so that other people will think more highly. I'm doing it because God wants me to do it. I'm not going to sacrifice a lot. I'm going to give it sparingly. And I really wish I could have my Sunday contributions to make my life better. Listen to the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as his purpose is in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. The motivation behind giving is not that I give and not that I give sacrificially and then wish I still had that contribution. I really wish, you know, if we didn't give to the Lord so much. That's not what it's all about. Grudgingly? No, with cheerfulness. And that gets us to that deepest level of our Jacob's well, as the Lord says, give me to drink. Because the coolest and the freshest water comes from deep within the well. And the most satisfying gift that we can give to God is that which comes from deep within our lives. I'm talking about the matter of sacrificial giving. King David was ready to offer sacrifice, and somebody said, use my animal. And David said, no, I'm not going to sacrifice to God something that didn't cost me anything. I'm glad my mom and dad gave me money to put in the collection plate. And I'm glad that I learned at least the routine of you need to give to the Lord. But because mom and dad give you young people a dollar to put in the collection plate, that's nothing at all like you taking your allowance and putting that same amount of money in the contribution plate. That's sacrificial giving. You see, I can put a dollar in the plate if it doesn't cost me something and doesn't bother me at all. I can put a dollar in the plate that, since I'm giving out of the artesian, out of the abundance, but sacrificial giving means, and listen to this, that I don't give until it hurts. That's grudgingly. I give until it feels good. The Bible describes our giving as the proof of our love. You love your wife? Then on the way home, spend 50 cents and buy her a present and offer it to her. It's her birthday, it's her anniversary. Don't you dare take her to Costco for your anniversary. Why? Because the gift signifies. We've just come through a period of giving, have we not? And when we give gifts to each other, are the gifts you gave grudgingly of necessity? I got to give them a gift. I got to send them a card because they sent me one last year. You understand the spirit we're talking about? Or I'm going to give this gift as a great, great gift of my love. And that's the deepest kind of giving there is. And it doesn't have to do with the amount that you give. The amount given there when Jesus is at the treasury of the temple, those who sounded the trumpet in the synagogues, those who were there in the temple giving out of their abundance, were giving far more than others were giving, but they weren't sacrificing anything. And so, young people, you make, what's the going rate for babysitters now? $5 an hour, is that a good rate? And you sacrifice and give that. You spent 3 hours. And you gave all of that to God. What about your moms and dads? Did they give 3 hours of their life to the Lord every week? Folks, I hope you understand. I have no desire at all to put anybody on a guilt trip and make them out of guilt give more. I preach rarely on giving because I don't believe guilt giving is what God wants. And if you preach once a month on giving, contribution would go up. When I was a younger preacher, I did that. Contribution always rose. But it's coming out of guilt. But I want you to give because it manifests the love that you get, that you have for the Lord. And in hard economic times, the gift that you're giving now may represent more of a sacrifice than it did before. But the greatest joy comes is when I can give and there's joy in my heart that I've sacrificed to give. Now, can we flip that over and talk about the blessing? Talk about the blessing that comes from this matter of giving. Those fishermen who became his fishermen. The outcast woman who'd had five husbands and was shacked up with a man was the woman who brought the gospel to that village near her house. I want you to understand that God blesses those who sow bountifully. God said he would do it. Always having all sufficiency unto all things, may abound to every good work. It's up to God to fulfill that promise. Whether he blesses me bountifully will be determined by whether I sow bountifully to God. And so not just for Mission Sunday, but every week as we give to God. How deep is the well? That woman took that rope and whatever vessel was there and put that rope down, would have put that rope down for 100 feet and pulled up a bucket of water and given it to Jesus. All the difference in the world in that bucket of water and just to reach around and get a little cup out of an artesian. Say, here's some, you can have this right here. God help us to not just look at how we would have responded to the request, can I borrow your donkey? Can I borrow your room? You know, can I borrow your boat? Can you give me some water? But his request, will you help me do my work on this earth? God help us. But it might be that you want to give your life to him today. If you believe in him, John 3:16, you need to make up your mind.